Well, good morning. It's so good to have you here. Glad that you are worshiping with us today. We're going to be in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. We're going to do most of chapter 6 today. We're going to leave probably one of my favorite, or not probably, one of my favorite portions of scripture for next week, which is often called the Aaronic blessing or Aaronic prayer. But we'll get to that next week. This week we're talking about a vowel, not a vow, not A-E-I or O-U, but a vow, a promise that people make or have made in the Old Testament. It's called the Nazirite vow. And so we've been talking about numbers and numbering people and counting people. We've counted the military. It took us a few weeks to do that. Then we counted the Levites, and now the section or the portion of Scripture starting in verse 5 begins talking about the different rituals and things that they could do to purify themselves and to be part of this mobile camp. Remember, the context that they're in is that they plan, or the plan that God has is they're leaving Egypt. And they're going to the promised land one time. We know that the scripture tells us that when they get there, and we'll get to this later, that they disobey and they don't want to go in the promised land. They have to wander around for 40 years or so. But this people are in a military camp. They are in this temporarily, and they're going from one place to the other. And so God is setting up these different rituals and these different vows to be taken during this time period. So today we're going to look at the Nazirite vow. There are a few famous Nazirites, and we'll get to them a little later on. But remember, what we're talking about, like I said, is this temporary, voluntary vow of being a Nazirite, and I'll explain it as we go. So we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 6, and I'm going to read through verse 21, I believe. Yes. So this is what it says. The Lord instructed Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, a Nazirite vow, to consecrate himself to the Lord, he is to abstain from wine or beer. He must not drink vinegar made from wine or from beer. He must not drink any grape juice or eat fresh grapes or raisins. He is not to eat anything produced by the grapevine, from seeds to skin, during his vow. You must not cut his hair throughout the time of his vow of consecration. He must be holy until the time is completed during which he consecrates himself to the Lord. He is to let his hair of his head grow long. He must not go near a dead body during the time he consecrates himself to the Lord. He is not to defile himself for his father or mother or his brother or sister when they die, because the hair consecrated to the Lord God is on his head. He is holy to the Lord during the time of consecration. If anyone suddenly dies near him, defiling his consecrated head of hair, he must shave his head on the day of his purification. He is to shave it on the seventh day. On the eighth day, he is to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest is to offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to make atonement on behalf of the Nazirite, since he sinned because of the corpse. On the day he must consecrate his head again, he is to rededicate his time of consecration to the Lord and to bring a one-year-old male lamb as a restitution offering. But do not count the previous period, because his consecrated hair became defiled. This is the Nazirite, the law of the Nazirite. On the day his time of consecration is completed, he must be brought to the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to present an offering to the Lord of one unblemished young year-old male lamb as a burnt offering, one unblemished year-old female lamb as a sin offering, one unblemished ram as a fellowship offering, along with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and a basket of unleavened cakes made from fine flour mixed with oil and unleavened wafers coated with oil. The priest is to present these before the Lord and sacrifice the Nazarite sin offering and burnt offering. He will also offer the ram as a fellowship sacrifice to the Lord, together with the basket of unleavened bread. Then the priest will offer the accompanying grain offering and drink offering. The Nazarite is to shave his consecrated head at the entrance to the tent of meeting, take his hair from his head, and put it in the fire under the sacrifice, the fellowship sacrifice. The priest is to take the boiled shoulder from the ram, one unleavened cake from the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and put them into the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved his consecrated head. The priest is to wave them as a presentation offering before the Lord. It is a holy portion for the priest. In addition to the breast of the presentation offering and the thigh of the contribution, after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the ritual of the Nazarite who vows his offering to the Lord for the consecration. In addition to whoever or whatever else he can afford, he must fulfill whatever vow he makes in keeping with the ritual for his consecration. Now, what in the world does all that mean? What I want to talk about today is voluntarily devoted to God, being voluntarily devoted to God. A Nazarite was a voluntary devotion. Anyone could be a Nazarite. It could be a male or female. Was it a special vow that males took or just females took? Anyone in the camp could be a Nazarite. It's voluntary separation of oneself to the Lord. Said, I'm going to do something special. I'm going to have this special devotion. I'm going to have a high level of holiness for a period of time that the individual decided to have. Now, we don't have any indications of why someone would take this vow. We don't have any specifications of why you might take this or not take this vow. We just have the fact that it was there. It was an opportunity for people to have a special holiness, a special separation from the rest of the people. Now, this was not taken for pride's sake. It was not taken to say, I'm more holy than you. Look, I'm a Nazarite. It wasn't taken for anything like that. It's almost similar to fasting in the New Testament, where someone would take out a piece of time in their life where they would have special devotion to God, and they would abstain from certain things in fasting, particularly food and possibly even water for a period of time, in which they would have special devotion to God, and that they would seek holiness before God. And so we have this Nazarite, the Hebrew word or the term Nazarene, which means a separated one, is the term that we come or we have for that we get Nazarite from. So the separated one, almost the way we would define holy ones, is how we see Nazarites. Now, I can't think of, and I rack my brain, I couldn't think of anyone. There's two types of Nazarites, and again, we'll get to this a little bit later. There's a long-term Nazarite, and there's a short-term Nazarite. The type of Nazarite we see in this description is a short-term Nazarite. It was done for a specific period of time, a specific length of time, and notice the individual makes the decision of how long they're going to do this. Again, similar to fasting, you can go and you can do a 3-day fast. You can do a 1-day fast. You can do a 1-week fast. Whatever you decide is on you. And the reason you would do that is so that you could consecrate yourself. You can have a special devotion, special time of prayer, special time of living with God. And the point of that was to be reminded when you get hungry to go ahead and spend time with the Lord. You are always reminded to do that. Now, this portion is presented here in the beginning of Numbers because it continues on this idea of rituals, these different rituals that had to be done. You had to do these certain things in order to have purity. You had to do these certain things in order to sacrifice, and these certain different ways of sacrificing. Now, what we see as a Nazarite, there are besides the living out the special holiness to God, there were three things specifically that a Nazarite could not do. The first thing is there could be no alcohol. They were to separate themselves from the society in that there would be no alcohol. They could not even eat grape skins. They couldn't eat the grape skins or the seeds. They said, don't eat, don't drink the wine, don't even drink grape juice, don't drink the vinegar, which is wine that has turned. Don't even eat raisins. Stay away from it altogether. So you need to be separated from wine or beer or alcohol. The second thing is that you could not touch a dead corpse or any other kind of corpse. I've never seen a live corpse, but you should, don't touch a dead body. You couldn't be in the same vicinity as a dead body. And so, again, if someone in your family dies, you wouldn't even go to the funeral. That's what he says. You separate yourself from, even if your mother or father, brother or sister passes away, you stay away from it. And the third thing is that they would not cut their hair. And so they would be different in the society. So apparently in the society, people did not walk around with long, or men didn't walk around specifically with long hair. Women would have their hair pinned up and such. And so they would let their hair grow as a way of being separated from society. Again, it wasn't a showy thing. It wasn't a thing to say, I'm better than you. But it was an indication that that person had taken this vowel and that vow. I keep saying vowel. That's not right. Vow. That these people had taken this vow and they had voluntarily and on purpose separated themselves from everything else. They have devoted themselves to holiness. And the reason for the restriction of the corpse and the fermented drinks has to do with purity and impurity. Remember, if something was impure, you had to stay away from it. A dead body was obviously impure. That body had ceased to be alive. That person was no longer there. And their body at their death begins to decay. You don't necessarily see it right away, but decay steps in and begins at the moment that life no longer lives in that body. And you have, for lack of a better word, or maybe even grotesque, rotting begins to happen. And we see the similarity there when it comes to the grapes. Part of the fermentation process is rotting of grapes. I don't know if you've ever had a fruit tree. And you go and you don't pick the fruit for a while, or you've been around a fruit tree that's dropped its fruit naturally. And it's hit the ground and it just rots there. And you go around and it has this fermented smell. It's even possible for animals to get drunk on rotting fruit because of the fermentation process. And so similarly to the corpse beginning to decay, the fruit has to decay in order to become fermented or fermented and eventually alcohol. And so we see the connection there, but this other connection of hair, that just seems odd. Why in the world would they have this gap in this, or why in the world would they let their hair grow out? And the indication in the text is that the reason they would let their hair grow out is because it was just a sign of being separated. So these three things that someone would choose to do, they say, you know what? I'm going to live life without alcohol. I'm going to live life without being able to mourn properly those who are special to me. And I'm going to let my hair down. And I'm going to let my hair grow. And this will let people know that I've made this vow. Now, you make this vow, again, not so that you can look better than other people, but because you want to be in a special time for a special amount of time, different. You want to be separated. You want to spend some time alone. You want to spend some time devoted to holiness and to godliness. So we see this happen in the lives of these people. There are some issues that may come about, though. What happens when someone accidentally is touched or accidentally comes into contact with a dead body? What if you just so happen to be in the room when someone passes away? That was proximity enough for you to become defiled, for you to become impure. And so in that case, there was something that needed to happen. In that case, this person who had chosen to be separated would have to go to the priest, and they would have to offer certain sacrifices, and they would have to cut their hair. And when they did so, they had to start their vow over. So they would, let's say you've made a decision to be a Nazirite for 6 months, just an arbitrary number. And you go and you've made the vow and you begin to live a life as a Nazirite who's consecrated and separated toward holiness for God, and you've let your hair grow and you've abstained from drink and you've abstained from dead bodies, but somehow, for some reason, someone who is close to you or in proximity to you drops dead. You had broken your vow. Scripture even calls it sinning, even though it wasn't a sin that was done on purpose. You had to do certain sacrifices. You'd go to the priest. You would bring these certain sacrifices. You would shave your head, and you would start your 6 months over again because you didn't want to defile your time as a Nazirite. And then you had the opportunity that when you had finished your Nazirite vow, again, let's say you took it for 6 months or a year, at the end of that time, you would go and you would offer the proper sacrifices, several sacrifices, three animals and a couple of different grain offerings. You would offer these sacrifices and you would shave your head and you would throw your hair on the fire to say that your time as a Nazirite had been completed. Now, when we look at these different lifestyles and we look at these vows and we look at what people had done, we see that there's a lot of similarity between the lifestyle of a Nazirite and the lifestyle of a priest. The lifestyle of a Nazirite was very similar to the lifestyle of a priest. So, and we know that the priests were only from a particular tribe. They were only from the Levites. You remember we talked about them a couple of weeks ago. That this one Levite tribe, they were the people who worked around and in the tabernacle and from within that group, there was a particular group that served as the priest. And the priest had to live a life that was consecrated, a life that was separated, a life that was different from everybody else. And they had to follow some of these restrictions because they wanted to be as clean or as pure as possible because they served a holy God. And these people, the Nazirites, made similar lifestyle choices in which they too would live a life that was separated. It was a chance for the everyday person to live the holiness of a priestly life. And so these people could take this Nazirite vow, and they could live similar to that of a high priest. It was, again, voluntarily separating yourself for divine devotion. You had the opportunity to commit yourself to unusual holiness. And like I mentioned earlier, there are a couple of different types of Nazirites. There was the short-term Nazirite, which this section is dealing with, and then there were the lifelong Nazirites. We know lifelong Nazirites from Scripture. The one that, if I had to say, had to tell you to come up with at least one Nazirite, you would probably come up with probably one of the most famous Nazirites in all of Scripture, and his name is Samson. Samson is a lifelong Nazirite because the vow begins with his mother. I don't know if you remember the story, but God goes to his mother and tells her, and he gives her some particular restrictions. Even she is to abstain from alcohol and even grapes and all those things. So within the womb, Samson is consecrated to God for a particular time of life. We know he lets his hair grow. We know he is supposed to abstain from corpses of dead people and dead animals. We also know that Samson isn't always really faithful. But Samson is probably, if we had to name one, the most famous in all of Scripture. There are two others that you may not even realize were probably Nazirites. They're not called Nazirites, but we see by their lifestyle and what they do that they were probably, quite possibly, Nazirites as well. The other one in the Old Testament comes after Samson. His name is Samuel. And again, you see Samuel as a lifelong Nazirite because God goes to the mother and she consecrates him from birth. And there are these restrictions on Samuel's life. But one that you possibly, quite probably, don't realize was a Nazirite is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, similar to that of Samuel's mother, is promised to a woman who is barren, and that she is given specific instruction. And we see that John the Baptist is someone who has long hair and who lives out in the desert and eats certain things. It's quite possible, even probable, that John the Baptist was a Nazirite. But all three men were lifelong Nazirites. They were devoted from birth to live a life of separation, a life of holiness. Now, there's probably no Nazirites in this room. Some of us couldn't be Nazirites because we couldn't let our hair grow. Not even one laugh in that. Come on, people. Yes, children, I know I'm bald. That was the joke. So there we probably don't have very many people who make this type of vow today. Matter of fact, we don't have the follow-up with the sacrifices and all those things. But let's make some specific application to you and I. The first thing I want us to see is that Christianity is like the lifelong Nazareth, a lifelong decision. It is a decision for you to follow God, to be separated from God, or be separated and be consecrated on behalf of God, to say that, you know what, I'm going to live different than other people. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to spend my life devoted to you. And so Christianity is not a temporary decision. I know that there's a lot of people who live as though Christianity is a temporary decision. They are become devoted and they have some sort of a emotional experience or some other kind of experience, and they say, you know what, I'm devoted to God. And when life hits and trouble time hits or when things get better, they disappear. And while they may still call themselves Christians, I would argue that they are not devoted to God. They are not separated for holiness. That they have decided that this is just some temporary thing that I'm going to do. And we see people come and go. And they live a life of temporary Christianity. When times get tough, they show up. When life is okay, when things are going well, they disappear. And then life gets tough again and they show back up. This temporary devotion to God. And God, treat God like he's a genie. Treat God like he's Santa Claus. That, you know what, I need something from you, so I'm going to show up. I'm going to show my devotion. And when things get better, I'm going to disappear. Let me be frank with you. If that is your lifestyle, if that's your style of Christianity, you're not a Christian. You're not someone who is really devoted to God, because a Christian is someone who is devoted to God, to separation, to authentic life and authentic practice on a daily basis, regardless of how good or how bad things are. So like the lifelong Nazarite, we are to be devoted for our life when it comes to being a Christian. There are no temporary Christians. The second thing I want us to see is that, like the short-term vow, being a Christian, being someone who's devoted to God, is totally voluntary. God does not make you follow him. God gives himself to you. God gave himself to you already on the cross and rose again and gives himself as your reason for repentance. He gives himself as your atonement. He says, you know what? You deserve death, but I took your death. If only you will follow me. And it is totally voluntary. Nobody's going to put a gun in your head and say, you know what? If you're not a Christian, then you need to leave. Or if you're not a Christian, we're going to pull the trigger. Christianity is totally voluntary. God does not force himself on anyone. It's your choice. It's your decision. And if you're wondering today, should I be devoted to God? I'm going to give you a resounding yes. Give your life to him, because being his follower is so much more. It's so much worth it. Even when times are tough, he walks with you. When times are good, he's there with you. But make no mistake, it is totally voluntary. And the third thing I want us to see here, that this Nazarite, it was a temporary vow, but they did not take themselves away. They didn't go live in monasteries. They did not separate themselves from society. They didn't say, you know what, in order for me to be holy, I need to be alone. They lived in and around and among the people. That they did not separate themselves from the culture. They did not separate themselves from the people. They lived counterculture. They lived different. I mean, these three things that they had to give themselves over to were radical in the culture. Not having alcohol, not being around people when they die because of the mourning process, and letting your hair grow were totally countercultural. But they still lived in and among the culture, and the people recognized their devotion to God. And my point is that if you are going to be a true believer, if you're going to be a real Christian, you have to live within the culture, but counterculture, and people need to recognize it's not because of a haircut, it's not because of what you put to your mouth, but it's the way you live your life and the words you say and the way that you are devoted to God and the way that you follow Christ, you will be different. because of the change that Christ makes in your life. So I ask you, are you different? Has there ever been a time in your life when you said, you know what, I'm going to follow Him from this day forward. I'm volunteering, I'm giving it my all, and I'm going to be devoted to Him. I'm going to be holy, I'm going to be separate, I'm going to be consecrated. Doesn't mean you don't mess up. Mess up every day I do. And you will mess up as well. But the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us calls us to repentance, which means calls us to deal with that sin and say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to change and I'm going to follow God. And does the world look at you and say, they're different? They may even call you names. They may say that you act funny. They may say that you're crazy. Your own family may call you nuts. But you've made a voluntary decision to be totally devoted and consecrated and set apart for God, for holiness. Have you ever made that decision? If not, today's the day to do it. Give your life to Him. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Grab a friend, family member who you trust. And if they don't feel comfortable talking about that, I'd love to do it with you as well. As Chris plays, I invite you to think about your life. And are you separated? Or have you voluntarily given your life to Him? Are you living a life that is totally devoted to Him always? There's no part-time Christians. It's all full-time, all the time. Father God, You are a holy God who has called us to holiness, to be separate from society, to be countercultural. And I pray that we would follow You on that. That regardless of what our family, friends, or society thinks of us or calls us, that we would be totally devoted to You. Always and forever, not temporarily. Not wavering in and out of obedience, but always dedicated to You and Your word. In Your name I pray. Amen.